Thank you, Ken. So following on from the video that we saw, I found a story. And there was a vicar, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert. And they were the only passengers on a small plane. And the pilot came back into the cabin and said that the plane was going to be going down. But unfortunately, there were only three parachutes and there were four people. And the pilot then said that I have got to have one of those parachutes because I have got a wife and I've got three children, three small children. So he promptly took one of the parachutes and he jumped. The computer whiz, well, he said, I should have one of those parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me. So quickly he took one of the parachutes and jumped. The vicar, he turned to the Boy Scout and he said with a sad smile, you are young and I have lived a rich life. So you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. And the Boy Scout said, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my rucksack and jumped out. Wisdom. Now, James, as we've heard, he wrote, and he explains, I think, that the Hebrews, the people who he's writing to in particular on this occasion, the Hebrews clearly understood that true wisdom was not intellectual, but behavioral. Thus, the biggest fool was the one who knew the truth and failed to apply it. Definitely our computer whiz. True wisdom, the wisdom from above, is not a matter of how much one knows, but of how much one trusts, loves, and obeys the Lord. James tells us that those who are truly wise reveal their wisdom by the things that they do. James's readers were challenged to evaluate their understandings of what it meant to be wise according to God's standards and see how they compared. Truly wise people do wise things. And Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, where he says, by their fruits you will know them. So I'm now going to turn it around and ask you a question. What are you doing for the good of the body of Christ? Are you demonstrating godly wisdom by the things that you do? Do your actions match your words? Because it's one thing to say that you love Jesus, but it's entirely something else to prove it. So, who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom? There's a chap called D.L. Moody, who was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. And he was a man used by God to bring millions to faith in Jesus. And at the end of the 19th century, a large group of European pastors, they came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible conferences in Massachusetts. And as was the European custom at the time, each guest put his shoes outside his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this is America, and there were no hall servants. So walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw that the shoes, and he thought, well, I don't want to embarrass any of my brothers. So he mentioned the problem to some of his students who were there. But Moody was met just with silence, and with various pious excuses. So he returned to the dormitory halls and he gathered up all the shoes. Alone in his room, he began to clean them and polish the shoes of his Christian brothers. Now, we only know about this story because a friend of Moody's popped in to see him unexpectedly, and he found him at work. And when the visitors opened the door, their doors the next morning, they all found their shoes clean and shiny. But they never knew who cleaned them. Moody told no one. But his friend told a few of Moody's students. And during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. And perhaps this episode shows why God used D.L. Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart. And that was the bias, or the basis of his true greatness. And the gospel reading we've just had is all about leadership. And from the leadership, we come to wisdom. True Christian leadership is not about me first and then the others. It's about serving others. It's about releasing people into their ministry. Now, whilst I was training to become a reader, one of the students, Ted, used to play the guitar. And Angela, who was also from the same parish that I was from, and she was training with me, she had always wanted to learn the guitar. And so Ted agreed that he would teach her the basic chords. She'd got her own guitar, and she used to play odd bits and pieces, but never had the right idea of what to do properly. So after she'd learned a few of these chords, she then started to bring her guitar along to our meetings each week, along with Ted. However, on one meeting, Ted decided not to bring his guitar. And of course, Angela, being the person she was, offered Ted, here's my guitar, play it. And he said, no, he said, you play, even though he was much better at playing than Angela was. Now, Ted allowed Angela to grow in her gifting at his own expense. And this is Christian leadership. Yet in our society, leadership is not seen in this way. Can you imagine our Prime Minister bringing his secretary a cup of coffee in the morning? I don't think so. People seem to be interested in greatness in various degrees. Some, they're not interested at all. Others, well, they seek greatness through position, through power, prestige, and possessions. And in this morning's gospel reading, the disciples were arguing among themselves. They all wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted that place of honour, recognition, and power. But they had totally misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. They were thinking in earthly terms, terms where authority, power, and wealth are considered the top priority. Now, in response to the disciples' selfish considerations, Jesus brings a masterful teaching that reveals a key to the kingdom greatness. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, if that is the case, then it seems as if the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, at least to this world's eyes. The greater you become in the kingdom of God, the more you are called to have a servant heart. Can that be right? Well, Jesus himself showed this principle at the Last Supper when he took the role of a humble servant and he washed his disciples' feet. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he had this to say. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's from Matthew 20, verse 28. A servant heart, not something that comes naturally to us. It is only something that happens to us as we allow God to make us more into the likeness of his Son, Jesus. So are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to change us? Now, at the moment, we're working on our parish profile, and I believe one of the part in there about our new vicar, I believe the role of our new vicar is not for him or her to do it all himself or herself. I believe the role of the vicar will be to enable them to empower others here in our church to grow in their giftings. For every single one of us has got a calling from God. And our leaders, they are all called to help us fulfill our own unique calling. Do you know what your calling is? And are you functioning on it? Because that is what Christian leadership is about. As Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 42, when he was on the Mount of Olives and facing an awful death, the death of crucifixion, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, you might have my friend Ted's calling to help others grow in their gifting, even though you can do it better yourself. For that is a servant heart that Jesus calls to us. For we are called to serve the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not that of unholy Trinity of I and myself and me. The choice is ours, to follow Christ or to follow the mores of the world all around us. Amen.